And then Proverbs 23. Mark chapter 7 and Proverbs 23. Okay, Mark 7 is a confrontation between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees of his day. The Pharisees of his day would be the ultra-extreme conservatives of his day. The media would call them the extreme right. Okay, the extreme left would be the Sadducees. Okay, but this is Jesus and the Pharisees. You would tend to think that they should be in agreement, but there's obviously not. Chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands, oft eat, not holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Okay, this is some religious standards that they had. They thought if you had dirty hands when you ate that you weren't loved with God or something like that. And he answered and said unto them. So Jesus Christ answered and said unto him, of course we know that it's going to be loving and non-offensive what Jesus Christ is going to say, because he's a God of love. He doesn't offend anybody. He says all these nice things to everybody. And Jesus Christ said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Okay, so that's obviously what he just said. He called them a bunch of hypocrites. And you may see a marquee out front sometime shortly. Hypocrites are welcome in this church, because everybody's a hypocrite to a point. Have you ever had anybody say, I've had people say to me on a show, oh, they're just hypocrites at the church. And I just smile, look at them and say, oh, one more ain't going to hurt anything. Come on. And they don't really appreciate the humor. But hypocrisy, it just reigns everywhere. If you would look in Proverbs 23, isn't the media and company a bunch of hypocrites, where they claim about tolerance until Phil Robertson says something about queers? You can tolerate them, but you can't tolerate him, right? It's a bunch of hypocrites, just a bunch of hypocrites. This time of year, hypocrisy is in full swing, where people go around and singing Christmas songs and they really don't care about Jesus Christ. Don't give a flip about Jesus Christ. They talk about him being in a manger. And if you see any of the manger scenes, they don't even follow the Bible. You ever watch a Hollywood show trying to depict a Bible story and you wonder, man, what did these people read? Can't they even read? I mean, they're so far off, it's pitiful. But Proverbs 23, this entire book is a bunch of epigrams or sayings. Short, pithy sayings about certain topics. Doctrinally, it's aimed at God the Father and Israel, but spiritually, it's God the Father and a born-again believer. Proverbs 23, verse 15, it says this, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice even mine. You know, one way to make your God happy is to have a wise heart. Okay, and then verse 6, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. You make the Lord happy when somebody asks you a question and give them the right answer. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's a common thing that we all have to fight. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among righteous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. If verse 6 is God the Father talking to each of his children, the Lord is saying, give me thine heart, and then observe my ways. People talk a lot about gift giving this time of the year. You know the best gift you can give God is your heart. That's the best gift you can give your God is your heart. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. I pray you'd help us recognize that, yes, our faith is personal, but yet it's within our heart. And I know that churches today always want to try to make some outward things to prove your heart, but Lord, that is between that individual and thee. And I pray you'd help us to trust you with our heart, to love you with all our heart, and to be faithful to you with all our heart. And I pray this time would be a beneficial time for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of times you try to figure out a gift, to give a gift to somebody, especially somebody who's up in years, what do you give them? I mean, it's hard to figure that out, right? You're always racking your brain. I'll tell you what they want more than anything is they want your time. A lot of times parents buy all these gifts for their kids, and really, you know what the kids need nowadays? They don't need the gifts. They need the parents. The home is in a mess today. This is why the media has a field day trying to defend the sodomites, is because the home is in a mess all across this country. And people are thinking that they buy their kids a bunch of things, they're going to win their approval. No, the kids don't want the things. They want mom and dad's what they want. That's what they need. And what our God is not really what we can give our God. He just wants our heart. That's all he wants. He wants us to spend some time with him and to love him with all our hearts. The God of the Bible has given multitudes of things to multitudes of people. I mean, he has offered the gift of everlasting life to anyone that wants to take it, but very few are taking that offer. And the ones that do get eternal life, he's offered them spiritual gifts. Every single one of us has given us some type of a gift that we can utilize for God's glory. It's an amazing thing that the God of the Bible allows us to give to him. He doesn't need our gifts, and anything that we give to him, we got it given to us anyway. But he allows us to give to him. One way is through tithes and offerings, but even that way, we get a benefit out of that, don't we? Supporting the church building and all that stuff, we get a benefit out of that. Another way is that if you would help somebody out, as far as somebody that's poor, going through a difficult time, where you help them out financially. I don't suggest to do this on an international basis. I do not suggest watching television, get all bent, you know, get all sad about some orphan in some country, or going to UNICEF or United Way and giving them money. The overhead is eating up the gifts, and you don't even know if it's getting there. I would suggest doing it on a one-on-one basis, a personal basis. You can do it secretly. That's the best way. One way you can do it is find out where the person banks and go to their bank account, go to their bank and tell them you want this money put in their account. Now, they won't let you take it out, but you can put it in their account. And that person will be surprised when they get their account to try to balance it. Where did that come from? Trying to figure that out. You see, and what the Lord does, he watches that, and the Lord considers that a loan to him. And then he pays back with interest. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the authority for that. That's one way you can give back to God. But really, what God really wants from each of us is our sincere heart. That's what he wants. He wants us to give him our heart. You say, well, my heart's deceitful above all things. Yeah, I know that. understand that, but the Lord still wants our heart. And He wants us to live in pleasure to Him. That's what the Lord expects. A lot of times people think, well, I just can't find out my purpose in life. Well, your purpose in life is to bring pleasure to God. If you say that to the average person, they would say something like, well, who is he to expect that? It's my life. Well, I can see where you're coming from on that, maybe, possibly, even though he's the one that gave you life. But yeah, I guess it is your life in a way, but you live your life in your pleasure, don't you? Anything that you have in your house, you bought because of your pleasure. And if something falls out of your good graces, if it doesn't please you anymore, you get rid of it. If you are raised on a farm or you got some animals and a chicken doesn't please you, it might go in the pot if you don't watch it. Well, that's more pleasing for that thing to get stuck in a pot than for that thing to gouge me with its spurs or something like that. But you see, we live and buy things for our pleasure. God's no different. He's created all things for His pleasure, according to Revelation 4, verse 11. And so almost everything that you and I have or create, it's for our pleasure. And so God has created all things for our pleasure. So what is He asking from us? Give me your heart. That's what He's asking. Just give me your heart. So I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts about giving God your most precious gift, and that's your heart. And the first thought is this: the heart of man is the place of your true desires. That's the place of your true desires. Now, when I say your heart, yes, I'm talking about this organ in the center of your body. And yes, according to the Bible, that organ does think. That organ helps you to decide things. Proverbs 23, it says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That organ has a very strong connection with your mind. Now, there are slight differences where the Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. There are some differences there. There have been some folks that have had a heart transplant. And they did not know the donor, but they started thinking like the donor. They started knowing some things about the donor without ever meeting them. Why? Because our heart stores up memory. It doesn't just pump blood. In our heart is our true desires of life. And in the New Testament, that's where faith is really found, in your heart. And that's the problem with the church in the New Testament age. Is Jesus Christ said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said that the ones who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. Why? Because he said the kingdom of God is within you. What is going on across the churches, and it's going to stay like that, is that churches, no matter what denomination, are always trying to figure out an outward way of proving that you're in. That's what they're doing. Baptists do the same thing. Catholics do the same thing. Now, a lot of them don't know if they're in permanently. You know, the Catholics are hoping they die in a state of grace, but they got their little steps you got to be a part of to be a good Catholic. Okay, the water dogs, if you're in, if you have faith, but you got to show them your faith. How do you show them? You got to confess to them. You got to get baptized, and you got to endure to the end. What is that? That's somebody's way of trying to prove what's going on in their heart. And you can't prove it. You can fake all that. Baptists got the same thing. If you look just a certain way, then you're in. Everybody's got that temptation. And I understand that temptation. But faith is an inward thing. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, verse 7, it says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. You see a couple Mormon boys, they come riding up in a bicycle. You look at them, oh, they're clean cut. Man, they're good kids. They're just doing their time. If they don't do their 2 years service of this, then they're not in good graces with the church, with the Mormon church. And the vast majority of them kids don't want to do what they're doing. They don't like what they're doing. They look good, and they don't really care. They're just getting their 2 years done. Jehovah's Witnesses, they go from door to door And they suffer a lot of abuse from a lot of people. And people say, well, they're sincere and they're in their ways. Not the ones I've talked to. You say, how do you know? It's because they will pridefully follow their ways even if they can't answer simple questions. That proves their insincerity. I know through the past of my Christian life, boy, when somebody pointed out a flaw in my faith, it bugged me. It bothered me big time. And I would go back to my God and say, okay, what's the answer? Lord, please give me an answer. I want to be able to answer these questions, Lord. I don't want something left unturned. And you see, that's a matter of trying to know exactly what God wants us to know. In Romans chapter 10, it's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. Yes, a person's got to repent, come to Christ. It's a turning to Christ. But that's a hard issue. It's a matter of the heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, that's the bottom line problem. It's the heart issue. A lot of people, most Christians or most people going to church, call themselves Christians, have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it's not in their heart. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, when Philip witnessed the Ethiopian eunuch, he saw some water and he had learned about John the Baptist. And he said, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. That was his confession. He believed that with his heart. That verse removed in all the new Bibles. Or put in italics. Why? Because somebody don't believe in that. You see, the New Testament is a heart issue. It's an internal thing. It's with inside the heart between a man and his God. And that doesn't mean that we don't express what we believe, but yet it's a heart issue. In reality, faith is within one's heart, and faith is believing what God says. When God told Barnabas, I want you to go see this guy named Saul. Oh boy, I bet that bothered him. I mean, if you know the record, Saul was killing people right and left. And then he met Christ. And then God wanted Barnabas to disciple Paul. And boy, are you serious? I got to go talk to that clown? Yeah, that's the one I want you to talk to. And what did Barnabas tell these people? What did he tell people after they got saved? Acts 11:23, it says this. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart. Cleave unto. That is the number one duty of the believer. You and I personally cleaving to the Lord by our heart. That's the key right there. Bottom line. It's us, it's like Daniel, where it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel 1:8. The quality that was mentioned about Timothy, that Paul won to Christ, Timothy, his grandmother and his mother. Nothing mentioned about his father's faith, but here's what it mentions about Timothy. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. A pure heart is a heart that's not trying to fake people. Put on a show. Be spiritual. You know, people nowadays walking around, you know, singing all this spirit, you know, the Christmas of spirit and all that, and grouchies all get out. They don't care about what Jesus Christ says. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ on a street corner proclaiming the words of God. No, they don't want to hear that. They want to think about a baby in a manger. That's what they want to think about. I get something out of that. You see, they talk about their love for God, yet their heart is far from Him. It's a heart issue. The second thought is this. When one gives your heart to God, God is the one that can mold your heart. Allow God to mold your heart. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, let Him do the work. Let the Lord do the work on our hearts. Now, when the Lord does a work on your heart, you may not follow this program that a lot of Christians think you should follow, But if you are fully persuaded in your mind this is where God wants you to do, Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now, the world's not going to talk about that. All you hear about the griping going on, you know, what people say about that, well, God is love. God loves me. You know, I'm queer. God loves me. I'm not so sure about that. God is holy. If you don't accept that holiness, you're not in that love. People are bragging about their sin, you know, all this stuff, and they think, well, God's going to forgive everybody. No, he's not. Yes, God is love. God has offered his love at Calvary, but when a man rejects that offer of love, God is holy. And God, here's what he expects of us. His name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's a heart issue. When one gives God your heart, then God can mold it. You see what God can do with your heart? God can take all the past errors you have been taught, slightly twist them, and they become truth. That's the amazing thing about that. You know, most errors or lies or false doctrines are true statements but misapplied. If you look at the temptations of Jesus Christ, where the devil tried to tempt Jesus to turn stones into bread, that's the second coming. To get all the world kingdoms, that's the second coming. What he was trying to do, the devil was trying to get the Lord Jesus to have an act of truth at the wrong time. Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking on doors, and what are they doing? They're telling people about the truth of a kingdom. That is true. But what they're doing is they're taking a millennial truth, pulling it back into the church age, hence they're wrong. And most errors like that. Most error is the devil taking something truthful, twisting it a little bit, and then a person believes it. And in reality, when a person, and all of us have been taught error, right? I mean, you went through public school, were we not taught error? I can remember talking to my earth science teacher, you know, he's talking about evolution. I said, God created this. He said, no, I didn't. I said, I didn't come from a monkey. And we parted company after that. And then another teacher I can remember in school trying to encourage me to drink beer. I said, what for? He said, good calcium. Okay. Yeah, this same guy, I don't know if we caught him, but somebody caught him out bushwhacking when he was messing around with some other woman in the school. And he's going to tell me to drink beer? Go kid somebody else, pal. You know, we've all been taught something wrong. But you know, you really can't know the truth unless you know the error. You really can't. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 says, hereby we know the truth, the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. One way you really understand the truth is when you put error right beside it. That's how you get to know the truth, is you put error right beside it. When you do a construction, you got a wall and you think that thing's straight. Yeah, put a level on it. And you see it's not as straight as you thought it was. If you think you cut something straight, put something level on that or square on that and you'll see it's not as straight as you thought it was. But a lot of times you understand the truth by understanding the error. But what God can do is he can take the error that you've been taught, slightly adjust it, and now you have a wonderful opportunity to help people coming out of that error. You just hope you don't have to spend a bunch of money to figure that out. I spent 5 years tuition at Christian college discovering that I wasn't taught the Bible. That's an expensive way to try to figure something out. But God still used many of the things that I've been taught, even error, that has helped me to draw close to my God. It's a strange thing what God can do. Give God your heart and he can fix those things. You see, when a body of people or a church have a heart after God, then that body can be molded to please God. If you would look in Ephesians chapter 4. After Thursday night we had an annual business meeting. And that usually doesn't go well for most churches. But that night, driving home from our annual business meeting, I just felt, man, we just have a sense of unity. I felt that. A desire to know the book and a desire to be more efficient teaching the book without caring who gets, quote, the attention. Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why is there unity? Well, verse 4, one body. In verse 4, 5, and 6, you have 7, 1. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And you know what the implications are with that? There's one Bible. One Bible. I've been emailing this water dog and asked him some questions, so I try to email these guys from a perspective. They don't know where I'm coming from, playing dumb in the thing. Sometimes you don't have to play, but you're right in there. And so he wrote in there, the Bible is the final authority. So I asked him the question, what do you mean by that? The Bible. And I gave him a list to choose. What do you mean by the Bible? Originals? Masoretic text? Received text? Vaticanus? Alexandrian? Sinaiticus? Septuagint? Boy, don't those words sound impressive? Man, I could charge you for those. You see? Translations, you know his answer was? Well, the originals are gone, so okay, that's not the Bible. No translation's perfect, so that's not the Bible. So what was his answer? He didn't answer it. I sent him back and said, what's the Bible? He didn't answer it. I sent him another one. What's the Bible? He wouldn't answer that one. So I thought, I'm going to get this rascal. I got another email account, and I sent him another letter from Jim instead of me. And he started answering Jim all these answers, and he still wouldn't answer on this one. So I threw some more stuff at him out of this one, and I really goaded him on this. And then he said, well, you think you know everything. And I wrote him back, that's why I'm asking the question. What's the Bible? He still hadn't answered the question. Sounds like a silly question, but what is it? If somebody asked me what the Bible is, I would say, that right there. What's so hard about that? Nothing hard about that. You know why? Because this the guy's his own authority. He still hasn't answered a question. He's answering Jim's questions, but he sure won't answer Dave's. Why? Because Jim is throwing softball questions at him. You know, Acts 2:38, that's why quite a statement. Well, I really understand your position. All this stuff. I'm proving the guy to be a hypocrite. And I'll drop the ball on him later this week. Why won't you answer Dave, but you'll answer Jim's? I mean, that's how you get these guys. I've done that to college professors. There's one guy out in Philadelphia. I mean, I just keep throwing at him. I mean, why can't he just say, I don't know? So my next one's going to be, what is the Bible? It's a multiple choice. A, originals. B, this. C, I have about 10. D, you know, G, none of the above. H, I have not a clue. And you know what? He won't answer that either. You know, the sad thing is, that's what most preachers are at. Why? Don't have an authority. And when you have one final authority, one divided by one is, it's still one. That's where the unity's at. You see? And when a man gives God his heart, then God can mold that heart. When a people of a church give God their heart and they follow that one authority, then God can mold those people. The third thought is this. One needs to continually guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, with all diligence, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You would tend to think what the Bible says about my heart is not much of a gift I can give God. Where he says, give me thy heart, but then he also says, a man that trusts his heart's a fool. Then he also says, your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So that's really not much of a gift I'm giving my God. But then he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So how do I keep my heart? How do I guard my heart? Well, that's when we come to this final authority. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And then it says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, this is why we got to get in that book every day. Because that book molds our heart that we might be a pleasure to God. That's what that book does. My heart is deceitful above all things, so when I get in that book reads my heart as I'm reading that book and said, this, this, and this. That's what you intend to do, don't you? Yeah, you got me. Tag, I'm it. Okay, fix it. And let the Word of God tenderize your heart. And when the Word of God can then tenderize your heart, and then the Word of God will throw humility in that heart, and the Word of God will throw honesty in that heart, and the Word of God will throw purity into that heart, and the Word of God itself is going to make that heart holy, and it's going to make that heart sincere, and it's going to make that heart meek, and those are all internal traits. Every one of those things I just said are internal qualities of one's heart. It's an attitude rather than an action. And have you ever tried to see somebody display their humility? I mean, that is pathetic. I am proud of my humility. I mean, that is what that is. That's pride. Colossians chapter 2, I know that's where we're heading in a 4 o'clock service. It's about people showing a false humility. You know, I see a nun going through an airport, or I see somebody flogging themselves. And they're humble people. No, they're not. They're as proud as a peacock. They're showing it right there. Humility, honesty, holiness, purity, meekness, sincerity, tenderness are all attitudes of one's heart. And the only thing that's going to help put that in our heart is that book. That's the only thing. The bottom line in true faith is a heart issue. That's the bottom line. And it's between you and the Lord. And when that thing is right between you and the Lord, then who cares what anybody thinks? It doesn't matter. Because it's between you and the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us realize what an awesome thing it is that we can give our heart to our God. And allow that all-knowing, perfect God to mold our heart that will please you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that the key in that is our personal time in the Word of God. Not just reading it, not just studying it, but meditating on it, where David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Yeah, we can memorize scripture, that gets it into our mind. But when we put it in our heart, that's where you are pleased. And I pray you'd help us to have a heart that seeks after God first and foremost. And I pray that you might mold our heart that would please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.